How are we doing today? Nice. Well, hey, I am so glad that you are all here. And today we are at week three already. We are just like, where did the year go? How are we towards the end of March already? I have no idea. But we're at week three already of our Lenten series called Learning to Let Go. And over these couple of weeks, we're looking at things, and I've been thinking about it since last week. I was struggling with the right words to say in the beginning, and I realized that letting go is an invitation. It's an offer that's set before us. And over these next couple of weeks, as we started a few weeks ago, I want to look at different things in our lives that we are being invited to let go of. And there's different levels of this invitation. For some of us, the invitation is right there. It's just hovering over us. We're like, oh my goodness, yes, I need that in my life. Other times, it's a little bit more subtle. Sometimes you need more of an invitation. Sometimes you need like a giant kick, right? Has ever happened to you before? And so we're all at different levels of where this invitation might be for us. But today, the reason why this invitation is being offered is so that something new can arise within us. Lent is a season of death, a time of going without, so that at the end of this season, we can experience resurrection. Because I've said it before, and I'll say it probably every single year we talk about Lent, you can't get to resurrection until you go through a death. And it's a painful process. But the goal, the reason, and sometimes we're kind of forced into it, right? There's that kick again. But the reason being is so that we can experience the life and the joy that God desires for all of us. Because that's what God desires for you, life and joy. Now, today, I titled this sermon, Letting Go of the Joneses. And let me begin. I came across this study a couple of weeks ago, and I just thought this was utterly fascinating. So what was discovered is that if your neighbor wins the lotto, you are then more likely to go buy an expensive car. Anyone's neighbor ever win the lottery? The reason being, people believe, is because of jealousy. Well, if the neighbor has bought their expensive car and you are being forced to see it every single day of your life, it's nice and shiny, they're out there waxing the car, cleaning the car, and you're being forced to see this beauty every single day, there's a bit of jealousy that begins to pervade your heart. It begins to creep in a little bit. And so we can go to the next slide. Economists determined also what they said about this is that if your neighbor wins the lotto, you are then more likely to go bankrupt. Is that not disturbing? Something that happens to the person living next to you seems to have a pretty direct influence on your life. You're more likely to go buy an expensive car, other expensive things, because you see other people around you. This is known as keeping up with the Joneses. I'm sure we've all heard this expression before. I have to keep up with what everyone else has. They seem to be having all the fun, all the toys over there, and I need that for my life as well. This is called the comparison trap. You begin comparing what you have with what they have. And where it often leads is, maybe not often, but where it can lead is to bankruptcy. Losing the things that you actually do have simply because you compare and feel this need, this urge to have more and be like every other person around you. This is a treadmill of exhaustion. Because the truth is, you're never going to keep up with the Joneses. The Joneses, whoever these so-called Joneses happen to be, they're always going to be a few steps ahead of you. Because the truth is, once you catch up to one set of Joneses, there's another set of Joneses to then compare yourselves to. You ever experienced this in life before? You get somewhere, you think you're going to be happy, and then, oh my goodness, if I just had a little bit more, if I took one more step, if I had a few more toys, oh, they look good for that season, but now they look even better. If I could just be like them. And social media has definitely taken this to an extreme level. And I don't want to talk about social media today. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. But the truth is, this is an age-old dilemma. This isn't something that we just experience now in the 21st century. This comparison trap, keeping up with others, it's been around for hundreds, maybe we could say from the very beginning of human history. It's like it's hardwired into us as humans. Here's one of my favorite Jesus stories in the book of John, chapter 21. Jesus has been resurrected, and he's hanging out with Peter, having breakfast like you do when you're resurrected. They're having breakfast on a beach. They're having some fish, and they're having this conversation, and Peter is distraught over what happened because he had denied Jesus, and Jesus is offering him grace in the midst of his greatest moment of shame. And here they are having this conversation, and Jesus says to Peter, "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." It's a bit depressing. I get it. So Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." He's laying out his path. He's saying, this is your path. And just continue following me on this path that I'm laying out before you. Peter does what any of us would do. He begins looking around. Right? Notice this word right here. Peter turned and he saw with his eyes. He saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" Now when Peter, again, here's that word again, when Peter saw him, because that's how it begins, right? You look around and you see everyone else around you, what they're driving, what they're wearing, who they're hanging out with, the type of life that you think they have, maybe the type of life they portray on their social media page. You look with your eyes and you see it. And so Peter sees this other disciple and he says, "Lord, what about that guy? You've told me about my path. What about him? What's his path going to be? Can I have more of his path? Like, is his path easier? Is this path more glorious? Because if it is, the truth is, I want that path. I'm seeing what he's doing, and I want that path." And Jesus answered, "Well, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Ooh, what a wise response. Essentially, what Jesus is saying here, they have their path, or he has his path, and you have your path. It's true for all of us. They have their path, whoever they happen to be, and you have your own path to walk, a path that only you can walk. And Jesus is saying, get your eyes off of him. I mean, how often do we look around and we see? And Jesus is like, no. They have their path. It's okay. They're doing their thing, and it's perfect for them. Or maybe it's not perfect for them, but that's not on any of us to judge. But they have their path, which is perfect for them. And we have our own path, which is perfect to who we have been created to be. I came across this quote probably about 10, 15 years ago. And this quote has always stood with me. It's just stuck in my head for years and years. And it's a quote by an author by the name of Rob Bell. And he's gone to a therapist because he's going through many different things in life. And he's questioning a whole bunch about his path and what he's been called to do. And the therapist gives him some advice. And in one of his first books, here's the advice that the therapist gives to him. Your job is the relentless pursuit of who God made you to be. And anything else you do is sin, and you need to repent of it. I mean, how often do we think, well, sin is the things that we do. It's the bad things that we do. It's the things we do that cause pain. And sure, there's an element of that when we talk about sin, of course. But have you ever thought about sin as the sin of omission? Things you don't do, the ways in which you don't live into your truest self. Sin as the times in which you've created a fake version of yourself. You ever thought about sin as the times that you tried to be like the Joneses? Or you tried to be like the other people around you instead of being true to the person that you have been created to be? I mean, when I read this, it's like I had to put the book down for a while and go for a walk just to sit with this for a bit. The wisdom in this, your job is simply the relentless pursuit of who God has created you to be. And here's the truth. We've all been created differently. So I want to talk about today expectations, blocks of marble, and the 10th commandment. So in order to talk about expectations, I have to hand a couple of these out for us this morning. So who knows what these are? Cookie cutters. Okay, so I'll give you a star. I'll give you a star as well, okay? Who wants a heart? You want a heart? Okay, so I'll give you a heart. And I think this is a flower. You can have a flower. We'll give you a circle.
I coveted the star.
You wanted the star? Okay, I'll give you a star. Here. Now, notice, this is sin right here. Okay?
Amen.
So just saying, you guys can have that conversation later. I'll give you a circle. Keep going around here. Only got a couple more left, but you can have a flower. Little heart for you. And here's a circle. Yes. And here we go. Heart. Flower for Joe. Okay. Now, I know not everyone got one. We go to the next slide here. Let's talk about expectations for a minute. So there's expectations about who others want us to be. You ever experienced this before? Maybe it's a parental figure. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a boss. And there's this external pressure from others trying to squeeze you into being a certain someone. And sometimes in life, we can live into those expectations. We can try to please others. Oh, that's who they want me to be. I want them to like me. So I'm going to be a different person than who I really am because I want to be with the in-group, or I want them to like me and to appreciate me. And then there's the internal expectations that we carry with us as well, the expectations of who we think we should be. And oftentimes that comes about because of what we see externally. Again, notice, Peter saw with his eyes. So we look around and we see and we think, oh, I should be that way. Everyone who's successful or everyone who seems to be happy in life, they're that way, so I should be happy that way, or I should be happy, or I should go and do these things because that means then I will be happy as well. So we have the external pressure and then the internal pressure. And what ends up happening in life, I believe, when we're born, we are all created a certain way. And it's unique. It's unique to who we are. It's this innate being that God has simply gifted us with. Some of us were born as stars. You can hold your star up if you have a star. And Carl alluded to this. If you'll notice about the stars, there's some stars that are bigger. I believe Gina has the biggest star here. And then we have a smaller star, right? You have a smaller star. And then there's another smaller star as well. So even if we were all stars, even the stars have different sizes. Stars look differently. I mean, how many different types of stars can you draw? If you were to Google how to draw a star, you would find like 15, 20, 100 different ways in which to draw a star. No one star, no one snowflake is alike, right? It's my daughter talking about stars back there. She knows about stars. Now, if you were given a circle, hold up those circles. So some of us, we're like within us, we have circles, and it means different things. And again, bigger circles, smaller, medium-sized circles. Then we have hearts as well. And I mean, it's endless, the different shapes. You could go right on Amazon. You can find all the different shapes and sizes of different cookie cutters that are out there. Because again, We're all unique. Now, what were to happen if Gina looks at her star and she says, you know what? I don't want to be a star. And she looks around and she sees my circle. And she trades the circle or the star for the circle. What she's doing is she's not being true to the person that God had created her to be. She's saying, I don't like the fact that this is how I was born. I don't like my gifts. I don't like my passions, the things that interest me. I want to be like him. I want to be like her. So she trades the star for a circle. And what she essentially does, she loses a part of herself. Whenever we look around, we say, I don't like what I was given. I want to be more like that person, their shape, their size. We lose the truth about who God has created us to be. Expectations that others place on us, that we have for ourselves, they have a way of changing us, squeezing us in a way that actually takes us away from our true path in life. The same is true if Jaden were to look up here and say, you know what, I don't like the size, or actually I'll use Carl because he talked about the size of the star before. So Carl looks up here and he says, you know what, I don't like the size of my star. I would rather have a bigger star.
I'm complete.
I mean, we do this all the time, do we not? We take what we have and we begin comparing. And we look at the things that we don't like about ourselves, and we say, oh, I wish I could be more like that person. I wish I could have their gifts. I wish I could have their life. And we change. We do whatever we can do in order to be more like them. But the truth is, we lose the truth of who God has created us to be. Rather than trying to be like someone else, the best, most joyous path for you is to live truly into the shape and the size of what God has gifted you with. Because the truth is, we need all of us. We need all of us living into our uniqueness, because that will bring the most joy and satisfaction in life. Now, let's talk about blocks of marble for a moment. Here's a picture for us. This is a massive block of marble. Now, who knows what giant blocks of marble are used for? For statues, for sculpting. Here's one of the most famous statues that exists in the world. Bonus points if you can name the statue of David, and the artist. Yes, all right. You guys know your art history. Now, this is a modest picture, obviously, of David. Now, here's the truth about, I found this out a little while ago, and this is fascinating about the statue of David. So, the David statue was carved, let's go back one second, from a block that looked like this. I mean, imagine that. Someone hands you a giant block and you can carve a statue like that out of the block. I mean, that is talent, is it not? I mean, come on. That is someone who knows what they're doing. Now, the block of the block that was used to carve David's statue, it had been discarded twice by artists. Because they said, this block, this marble, it's too difficult to cut. No one can do anything with this. So twice, two artists, they tried and they said, it's too hard. I can't do it. So before Michelangelo carved the David statue out of that block and marble, it had been sitting there for 40 years, just sitting there, not being used. I mean, I find that people are like, no, you can't do anything. And now Michelangelo carves what is probably one of the most iconic statues that exists in our world today. Now, here's the truth. If you were to look at that block of marble or any block of marble that ends up becoming a statue, that David piece, the David statue that you see when you look at it and you say, that is beautiful, breathtaking, that was always in the block of marble. It just needed to be chiseled out properly. It was always in there. What if you were to look at your life from the very beginning as a block of marble. And the truth of who you are has always been inside that block of marble. And you just need to be chiseled away a little bit. You need to go through life and you need to discover who it is that is right there inside that block of marble. It's been there forever. It's been there right from the beginning, but sometimes it just simply needs to be chiseled away. I believe we're all blocks of marble. Inside every single one of us is a beautiful statue like the David statue. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we feel like we're discarded because of how others have treated us in life. We feel like we've been kicked to the curb one too many times. There's nothing that could come of this block of marble. But the truth is, within each of us is this beautiful statue. It's inside you. It's been inside you from the beginning. You have been gifted by God for a purpose. There is a path for every single one of you, and the invitation is to discover what that path is. Now, I know sometimes people ask, well, how do I discover that path? They seem to have a much easier time. And yeah, there's some people that seem to have a really easy time discovering what that path is. Then there's some of us, and it's like, I've been going and trying and learning, but I just can't figure out what that path is. Here's four ways that have really helped me discover what the path is for me. Passion. What are the things that you're passionate about? There's a reason you're passionate about certain things. There's a reason why some things make your heart beat a little bit faster. It's a little clue into the person you were created to be, about the path that God is inviting you to walk into. What about the things that make you angry? There's a reason why certain things make you angry. Maybe it's the Spirit saying you are the person to do something. There's a reason you're getting angry, because you're the person to go and make things a little bit better. You're getting angry about this because there's something in your heart, there's the burning in your heart, and you're being called, invited to now go and do something about the situation that makes you so angry. Or about your curiosity, the questions that you have. There's a reason you have those questions. If I were to poll every single one of you and ask, what are your five most burning questions, there'd probably be a couple familiar questions in there that are similar, but then there'd be some unique questions simply to you and your experiences in life. So what are the questions that you have? You explore those questions. I mean, that's how I got into ministry. There's a question, ooh, I want to learn more about this. Okay, let's go explore this, which led to another question, and then another question, and you just keep following those questions. And then you also discover this path by having people in your life who love you and care about you and will help you say, hey, you know what? You're really good at that. The Quakers, they have this practice. It's called a Quaker Clearing Committee, or Clearness Committee, I think it is. And what they'll do is they'll get one person in the center, and then they'll get a whole bunch of other people around this person. They'll circle around this person, and they'll just start asking questions. Well, what makes you angry? What are you excited about? What are you curious about? And then they'll start speaking into this person's life and say, hey, you know what? You're really good when you do this. I've seen that you really have a passion for this in life. You should go explore this more. It's because they gather people around them who really care about them, people who love them. You need to have people in your life who are cheerleaders for you and who will speak truth to you and tell you, hey, you should keep pursuing this, because you just come, when you talk about this, you come alive in a way that I don't always see. So how do you discover that path? Passion, anger, curiosity, and gathering yourself or bringing other people around you who care about you and love you. And then let's talk about the 10th commandment. So in Exodus, Moses, he goes to the top of Mount Sinai where he's given 10 commandments, 10 ways to be the people of God. Now, the 10th commandment, maybe it's familiar to many of us. This is it. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Remember, looking around, comparing ourselves, an age-old dilemma. This is a text from thousands of years ago. Now, the rabbis noticed that this was the 10th and final commandment. And they said, this isn't actually a commandment. This is a gift. Because when you're following the first 9 commandments, you don't want anyone else's life. Because you are in love with your life. So rather than this being a commandment, they said, this is a gift. When you're truly and deeply satisfied with the life that you're living, you don't want anyone else's life. You're not looking around comparing yourself or wishing you were more like him or her, because you are so in love with the life that you're living. I love that. It's not a commandment. It's a gift. When you are living true to yourself, when you're walking your path and not looking around at everyone else and comparing, there's this satisfaction, this deep, deep satisfaction that emerges. I have a picture of, this is the view. This is the view out of my office. Every morning, I'll sit in my office and I will look out into, and I know it's a little bit hazy. Sorry, the photo didn't take as well. It's a much better view when I'm standing there in person. The screen kind of gets in the way of this picture a little bit. But this is the view of the playground at the nursery school where my son attends. Yes, I can spy on him. I love it. I look out the window, and I can hear whenever the kids are going outside, and I know what time he goes outside now, so I'll walk to the window and stare out, and I will just watch him running around playing in the playground. I only have a couple more months of this. He's going to go to kindergarten in a couple of months here. But then, luckily, Kit gets to go, so I get to spy on her for a little while. I mean, what a joy, the fact that I get to watch my son run around. And here's what I noticed. The other week, I was watching him, and he plays this game now. He tells us about this, where they pretend, the kids pretend that there's a dinosaur, and they just run around chasing. There's one dinosaur and just runs around chasing all the other kids. And we always ask him, well, who plays the dinosaur? And he's like, oh, I always play the dinosaur. So there he is running around this playground just chasing everyone. You know what I noticed the other week just standing there watching him? When he's running around, he doesn't care about anything else. He doesn't care about anyone who's watching him. He's not looking around comparing himself to what other people are doing. I mean, there's some kids, they aren't running around playing. They're off in the sand pit. They're on the swings. They're doing other things. He doesn't care about any of it. For him, right there, he's having a blast running around chasing people. He's not looking around at anyone else or what anyone else is doing. He's simply free in himself. And when I stood there watching him, I thought, he's got it. He's got it. Somehow, when we transition from kids to adults, we lose that. We're no longer free in ourselves. We care more about the expectations of others. We care more about how we think we should be, or how we're not measuring up to the person that we think we should be, or we haven't hit our goals of where we thought we were going to be when we were this age, and we're not there, and so there's this gap between where we think we need to be and where we actually are. When you're a kid, you're just running around and you're free and you're having a blast living your life and you're free in the moment. Seeing him run around, I think about how it is that God must want all of us to live. It must be so much joy for God when God sees us simply free in ourselves and not placing other weights on us. There's this verse, we can go back, Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I read this verse and I think about my son running around. I think about children that we hear right now running around. Think they're looking around at what anyone else is doing? They're having a blast. Unless you change and you become like little children. What if the way in which we truly experience God is by being free in ourselves? By shaking off the expectations, letting go of the comparison, and all the ways in which we compare who we are to other people, and we simply walked our path. We discovered what that path was for ourselves. I said early on, and I got one more slide, I said early on that the economists realized that people often went bankrupt if their neighbors won the lottery. The definition of bankruptcy, according to Webster, is the state of being completely lacking in a particular quality or value. Overwhelming debt. What if, comparing ourselves to others, we're accumulating debt to ourselves? Because we're not being true to the people that we were created to be. And over the years, the more in which we compare, the more debt accumulates and the harder it becomes to pay it all back. So this morning, the invitation I want to offer, the invitation I believe Jesus is offering for us today as we go through this season of Lent, is to let go of comparison. Maybe there's some ways, you can think of it right now, that you've been comparing yourself to others. And you realize it's not healthy. It's not bringing you down the path that you truly want to walk in life. It's taking you away from the person you know to be true. There's this pull that you feel within you. Well, the invitation is to begin ever so slowly letting that go. Maybe for the rest of the season of Lent, there's something you want to let go of. Maybe it is social media. Or maybe there's something else you want to focus your eyes on. The invitation is to focus more on your path and less of who you see around you. Less on the expensive cars that the lottery-winning neighbors are driving. Let me pray for us this morning. God, we come to you this morning. And God, this way of comparing ourselves to others, it's not unique to our time and place. God, it's something that humans have been struggling with since the beginning of our existence. So God, the wisdom that we see offered in the Bible to keep focused on our path, to let go of the path that others are walking, God, to follow Jesus ourselves, to discover our true path. God, I pray that we would live into that wisdom ourselves. God, I pray that we would be so satisfied with our path in life that we wouldn't desire what others have. God, that we would be so in love with the life that we have, God, the path that we're walking. God, that we wouldn't be looking around trying to compare and thinking we need to be somewhere other than where we are. So I pray for all of us here this morning, God, that we would be people who would be relentless about that pursuit of the people that you have created us to be. God, may your Spirit reveal to us what that path looks like. May we sit with those things that we're passionate about, the things that we're curious about, and may they lead us down the path that is true for us. So if there's any ways in which we have been squeezing ourselves out of our true path and trying to be someone other than who we are, God, I pray that we would repent of that. God, that we would confess it. God, that we would let that go. And that we would just shed all those ways in which we haven't been true to the person you've created us to be. And that we would take a step this morning in walking down the path that is true for us. So may we let go of all the expectations, any weights that we are having placed on us, may we let those go. And like the children that are running around, right now, God, may we be free in ourselves. And may we discover a life that is satisfying, a life that brings great joy. So we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.